Amen. I hope you take a time with the Bible every morning. Let God speak to you. If you read it in the morning, you have them all day long, right? And someone asked me to get them the music to the chorus that I've quoted many times. Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you read the Bible through, clear through. Get the Bible reading habit and you'll want to keep right at it till the Lord Jesus comes for you. You can read your Bible through just a chapter or two. Each time you learn something new, get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till the Lord Jesus calls for you. Amen? I didn't sing it for your benefit. I just quoted it. Thank you, ladies. Beautifully sung. Wonderful words to that song. I do want to thank Jessica Bergman for the arrangements of the palm leaves and branches out in the... appreciate that so much. They're beautiful. Thank you for that added decoration there. Certainly brings us a little bit closer to the moment, doesn't it? This is a wonderful time of the year as well, isn't it? Easter time. I didn't mistake the book of Esther for Easter, okay? I want you to know that. But this time of year is wonderful because without what happened during this time period, we would have no salvation. Around Christmas, we remember the birth of Christ, but had he been born and not lived a perfect life and not died for our sins and risen again from the grave, we would have no hope, none. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a little bit along those lines to give you a little insight to next Sunday morning. And so Easter's a wonderful time. The bedrock of our faith is what Jesus Christ did for us, centered around this time of year, the Passover lamb that was pictured in the Old Testament and perfectly fulfilled in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb without blemish, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world that took your sins and my sins on him on the cross so that we could be free from sin and have his righteousness, which is given to us when we accept his death, burial, and resurrection in our place. What a wonderful, wonderful message, amen? And how can anybody not believe what God has done? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, again. Want to read, we'll come back to Esther chapter 4 again, but if you would just put a marker there in your Bible and then go over to Matthew chapter number 20, and I want to read just a few verses there as well. What I'm reading here is just prior to the triumphal entry, just before it took place. Matthew chapter number 20. And verses 17 to 19. And I'll read that. You just follow along in your Bibles there, please. Matthew chapter number 20, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Powerful words spoken before he ever experienced what we call the triumphal entry. And then if you would, go back to Esther chapter number 4, please. Esther chapter 4. And I'll read again verses 13 through 17. We'll read some other verses in Esther later on in the message as well. Esther chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself, that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Then speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, since the first of the year, and I'm not going to deviate from that this morning, and you'll see how it ties together here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Incidentally, on our website, all the messages, only one of them, for some reason, we weren't able to record that day, but all the messages I've preached on faithfulness are on our website, whatever it is. You can hear them. And anyway, you can go and check them out if you want to catch up on them. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The divine expectation for stewards, people who have been entrusted the treasure that belongs to someone else, the divine expectation for stewards is that of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is expected. Faithfulness is expected. And as we saw last week, faithfulness is rewarded. Not just being there, but doing what we're supposed to when we're there, as they did with the talents of silver. Faithfulness is expected and faithfulness is rewarded. We've been looking at many different people and many different circumstances in the Scripture that illustrate faithfulness. And it's just an unending research when you start looking. Faithfulness with our stewardship is expected whether or not the circumstances seem easy or difficult. Did you hear that? Faithfulness with our stewardship is expected whether or not the circumstances seem easy or difficult. It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Today I want to consider faithfulness when it's not convenient or inconvenient. Faithfulness. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd fill me with thy Holy Spirit, that you'd use me for your honor and glory to challenge others here from your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would take the word and drive it into our hearts as we have need individually. And you're aware of those needs. So I pray that you'd bless today. If there's anybody here that's not 100% sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven, I pray the Holy Spirit would help them to realize that that answer can be easily found in the person Jesus Christ. By putting their faith and trust in him, who loves them, lived for them, died for them, and rose again for them. Lord, if there's others that are struggling as Christians, I pray that today they'd find something they can hang on to that will help them. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now, minister to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Inconvenient faithfulness. Some people think that faithful people were, they just had it easy. Things just fell in place for them, and that's why they were faithful. Wrong. Inconvenient faithfulness. God requires that a steward, one who has been entrusted his treasures, be found faithful. Today we're going to look at three people that I think illustrate inconvenient faithfulness. And folks, I had to just limit it to three because there's scores in the Bible that would fit that category. If you want to develop your own little theme on inconvenient faithfulness and find others in the Bible, go for it. Amen. If I did that, we'd be here 3 days and three nights. And then we wouldn't be able to rise the third day, but fourth day. But anyway, inconvenient faithfulness. We're going to talk a little bit about Mordecai. We see his name written in the book of Esther, Mordecai. We're going to talk a little of him and how that he fits the bill of inconvenient faithfulness. And then we'll talk a little bit about Esther. Most of you know about Esther in the Bible. You know, some of these short books of the Bible are so power-packed. I would encourage you to go back and read the book of Esther later on or through this week because it's so rich. And I'm not going to cover the whole thing. I can't. We're going to talk a little bit about Esther as it relates to inconvenient faithfulness. And then, of course, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus, who illustrates so greatly the aspect of inconvenient faithfulness. So let's think about Mordecai's inconvenient faithfulness for just a few minutes here this morning. And take your Bibles, you're there in Esther, I think. Go back to chapter number 2, if you would, and verse number 5. Esther chapter 2 and verse number 5. Now, in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. The first thing I want to talk about as far as inconvenient faithfulness for Mordecai was that he reared his cousin. Evidently, she was younger than he. Mordecai had been taken captive, as we read here, when King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had conquered Jerusalem and had taken several people captive, and Mordecai was among them. It's years later now because this takes place during the reign of the Medes and Persians. Okay? So it's beyond that time. So Mordecai would have been more up in years and certainly would have been older than his cousin Esther. I say cousin because she was his uncle's daughter. That makes him her what? To most of us, right. And so at any rate, thank you. So he was related to her and most likely an elder cousin. But he did a wonderful thing in that he took her as his own and he reared her. Folks, he was faithful to his family and it was very inconvenient for him. You know, I've known families that have taken on other family members in the event of a death or other tragic circumstances that have happened in people's lives, and they take a child to rear for their own, and God bless them, amen. To be faithful with a treasure, a life, and to take it as their own and rear it. This is the type of person Mordecai, inconvenient for him to take this young lady, to make her his own, and to rear her when things around him weren't so great. He was captive in a land that wasn't his own. He had been there for many years, and just life was not really convenient for Mordecai. But in the times of inconvenience, he did what was right, and he was faithful to be a steward of his family and take on Esther to be as his own. You know, I think it's wonderful if you can look at, quote, a stepchild or a stepson or a stepdaughter or a stepdad as being your own. When there are blended families and there's love in the blended family and respect, that's a wonderful thing. Amen. That's the way Mordecai was. It wasn't most necessarily the most convenient thing for him to do, but he did it. It did help him, I think, in that she, the Bible says she was fair and beautiful. That might have made it a little easier, right? But he took her to be as his own and took care of him. Let me say to you, when it comes to being faithful with things that God gives us, it's not always the most convenient thing. But God expects us to be available to seize the opportunities that come our way, though they may not be the easiest opportunities. And when we take these opportunities, God is using them to lay a foundation for the future. Thinking of the story of Esther, had he not taken Esther to be as his own, perhaps we'd not read the book of Esther. Because his upbringing, his rearing of his cousin, caused her to become what she needed to be so that she could be used as she needed to be used to save, in essence, the Jewish people from destruction. So what was inconvenient for him was a stewardship, and he was faithful through it. So he was faithful, first to rear his cousin. Secondly, he was faithful and saved his king. Now bear in mind, his king was not a Jewish king. His king was not in Jerusalem. His king now was of the Medes and Persians and was not a Jewish believer of the Old Testament, was not a lover necessarily of Israel or the God of Israel, but he was his king. If you notice in Esther chapter 2 and verse 21, if you're still in that passage, Esther chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." Here's Mordecai at the gate of the king, and being a Jewish person captive in the land of Babylon. And here he finds out about two guys that are plotting, two guys of importance, they kept the gate, they had access, who are planning to kill King Ahasuerus. Now perhaps he could have thought, well, it's not a Jewish king anyway, and they're part of the group, they're of the kingdom now that took over after the kingdom that brought us out of Israel, and he might have thought, you know what, let them get them. Maybe it'll result in us Jewish people being freed and we can go back to our homeland. But he honored the Lord in honoring the king, and he turned in these guys and they were hung, and Esther, who had now become queen, gets the word from him about it, and then when she passes on the information, she does it not in her name, she does it in Mordecai's name. Important thing. But here he was, inconveniently faithful. Who would want to stand up for a king who really didn't care for him and his people? But it is something that we ought to be faithful to. Christians are told in the Word of God to honor the Lord and the king, right? We're supposed to honor those that are in authority and to obey them in matters that are not contrary to the Word of God. If I were a doctor and I was told that I had to perform abortions, I would say I must obey God rather than man. Amen? If they came and said to me, you're a preacher, but you can only preach what we prescribe to you from the government, I'd have to say, well, I have a governor that's bigger than you. Amen? And you're supposed to be submissive to him, and so I will preach what he says, put me in jail. I'd obey God rather than man, but in matters that are not contrary to God's word, we're supposed to submit to authorities. And here Mordecai was faithful when it really wasn't convenient, but he was. And then he honored his God. If you'd notice in Esther chapter 3 and verse number 1, to make a long story short, a guy by the name of Haman hated the Jews, couldn't stand Mordecai, thoroughly disgusted by him. And he was raised in power in the kingdom there, not a Jew. And look at Esther chapter 3 and verse number 1. He was promoted. Haman was promoted and people were supposed to reverence him. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of whatever you want to call him, Hammedatha, the Agagite. And, you know, by the way, our salvation does not rest on our ability to quote these names properly. And advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now here's an issue. Because those who believe God should not bow down to man, they should bow down and reverence God. Chapter 3 and verse number 8, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces, 127 of them, by the way, from India all the way over to Ethiopia. There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it's not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Money talks, doesn't it? Well, here's a situation where it was not convenient to honor God in a kingdom where he'd been commanded to honor man as if man were God. It was not convenient for Mordecai to go against the king's commandment because others did. Why not he? But in doing so, he felt he would compromise the commandments of God in bowing to a man and showing him reverence that only belonged to God. Standing for the Lord is not always convenient. In fact, it's rarely convenient to stand for the Lord. It's rarely convenient. Sometimes the public may get upset with us for not going along with the world's way. Sometimes the government may become upset with people that won't bow to the will of their authority when it's contrary to God's. But he honored the Lord, was faithful when it wasn't convenient. He became unpopular and was hated. Mordecai was hated by Haman for his honor of the word of God. He did it with conscience toward the commandments of God. His life ended up in jeopardy. Haman wanted him to be hung, made gallows for him, 75 feet high. His life ended up in jeopardy because he honored the Lord above man. It was not convenient for him to be faithful. But faithful he was. Honoring God became very inconvenient because it brought Haman's wrath not only upon him, but it ended up upon all the Jews. Haman devised a plan whereby the people in all the 127 provinces under the reign of Ahasuerus could have open season on the Jewish people and kill whom they would. And he got to seal it with the ring of the king. Haman hated Mordecai so much because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him that he devised a plan to kill all of the people, the Jews, of which Haman was one. Honoring God, being faithful to do so, was not convenient for him. But let's move on. Let's think about Esther for a couple minutes. Esther's inconvenient faithfulness. I want you to notice again in verse number 8 of chapter 2, if you would, please. Esther chapter 2 and verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many, we're going back in time a little bit now, and when many maidens were gathered together under Shushan the palace. Let me just interject something real quick. When you read the book of Esther, you read where Ahasuerus had a big beer bash, kind of like they do down here. Christians ought to stay away from, amen? But they had a big beer bash and partying with all his compadres, all the leaders of his kingdom. And he got a harebrained idea. You know what? I'm going to parade my queen, Vashti, in front of everybody so that they can see how beautiful my queen is. And she says, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. I'm not going to go out there and you make a fool of me in front of your drunk buddies. I'm not going to do that. I'm inserting some language of my own there. And so his peers said, well, you better get rid of her being queen, because if other women in the kingdom think they don't have to obey their husbands, we're in trouble. And so they removed her from being queen. And then later on they opened it up and they said, well, we're going to find a beautiful woman to replace Vashti to be queen. And here's where this story comes in. It came to pass, verse 8, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together to Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody. Remember, the Bible made it clear that that Mordecai's cousin was beautiful, right? She was fair to look upon. Esther was brought also to the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for her purification, such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were to be meet for, to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. The first thing that was inconvenient for her was that of honoring her cousin. It wasn't convenient for her to grow up in her cousin's household. And then all of a sudden it's not really convenient for her to honor him, but honor him she did. And as she's taken as a young woman with a potential of becoming the new queen, she honored Mordecai. By the way, young people, your parents don't always have to have chapter and verse for the reason why they're telling you to do something or not do something. They have wisdom that comes from age and experience. Amen? And Hadassah, or Esther, accepted the wisdom, though it wasn't necessarily convenient for her, but she kept the command of her uncle and other things in her life as well, as he brought her up and honored him with his request. I think it demonstrates the type of young lady that she had become. She had accepted Mordecai as in the father figure and honored him as such. You know, it's not always convenient to put the authority of parents or those who are filling the role of parents, to put that above your own wants and wishes. Amen? There are young people in this room this morning. Listen to me. It's not always convenient to honor what your parents say, but it always works out better. Had she not honored him and revealed who she was and what nationality she was originally, it could have thrown the whole story out of whack. But she honored him, and it wasn't convenient in many ways, I'm sure, but she did. And then notice, if you would, faithful in a time of inconvenience, she accepted her role. She becomes the queen, She had epitomized not only beauty, but grace, and was loved by the king, honored by the king. But then Haman came up with that harebrained plan to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai found out about it. Esther chapter 4, verse 9. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. She's king, queen now. And Esther spake to Hatak and gave him commandment to Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come to the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Let me stop right here. Esther wasn't aware of the law that had been issued, that everybody in the provinces had open season, literally, to kill Jews. And Mordecai was found in sackcloth before the gate, and she wondered why, and he tells her what is going on here and calls for her help. And notice in verse number 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast for ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so, in other words, having fasted, and others fasting for me, so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, did all that Esther had commanded him. So get the picture here, if you would, for a moment. Esther finds out what's wrong with Mordecai. She finds out what's going on. And Mordecai says, listen, I need you to go talk to the king. Well, that's not very convenient, because he hasn't called for me in 30 days. And if I go before the king not being called, something may happen to me like happened to Vashti and worse. I could be killed to approach the king without being asked to go. And so all of a sudden she's being called upon. She has a stewardship. The people of her nationality, the Jewish people, are in jeopardy. They're going to be slain at the will of ungodly people. And she's in a position with an opportunity to do something, but it's not very convenient. And Mordecai issues this wonderful statement to her in verse number 14. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Listen to me. The opportunities we have may be difficult and may be challenging, but if they're put in front of us, who knows whether or not we're put there just for that time, just for that place, just for those people, just for that circumstance. Mordecai was very wise, wasn't he? She says, boy, it's not very convenient for me to do this. I could die. And he says, well, if you don't do it, then everybody else could die, the Jewish people. Yeah, it's not convenient to stand up for the Lord around other people. They may not like it, but faithfulness, when it's inconvenient, brings great results. Here's Esther. What a perplexing circumstance. But she'd learned to honor her cousin as she should. And she says, I'll tell you what, it's not convenient, but I have a responsibility. Who knows Maybe it's just, maybe that's why I'm here. Maybe that's why my parents died and you reared me and you taught me and because of your teaching I ended up where I am, and now there's this perplexing circumstance and you've communicated to me, and who knows whether I'm just the one. It's not convenient. But I'll be faithful to my role. So she had people pray for her. And she prayed. The time and place was inopportune. The opportunity was difficult, but inconvenient. And she still had responsibility regardless of the circumstance. If you could get that through your mind, I'd appreciate it. Responsibility is not determined by ease of the task. Responsibility is determined by the one who gives us that chore. And we're to be faithful whether it's convenient or inconvenient. She accepted her role, and then she saved her people. She saved her people. How did she do it? We know the story. She relied on God. They prayed and fasted. She used wisdom. You know, she invited Haman to lunch with the king and didn't tell the king what was on her mind, invited him again. But during that process, a whole bunch of things take place. The king can't sleep. He says, go get the records. I want to read about things that have happened in my kingdom. And they read about a man named Mordecai that saved his life. Well, I want to honor him. Instructs Haman. And the king says, what do you think I ought to do for someone I want to honor? Haman thinks him. Well, you give him your royal apparel and you put him on your fine, beautiful horse and parade him through the city and say, this is what will happen for the person the king wants to honor. And the king says, good, do that for Mordecai. As she approaches her situation with wisdom and caution, God steps in, reveals this about Mordecai, and turns the tables on Haman. She was patient. To be faithful when it was very inconvenient. By the way, when God's on our side, who knows what doors will be opened? Because when she went before the king, who's there? It's Esther the queen. May I approach? The golden scepter held out, and she was accepted. Folks, when we do things God's way for God's reasons, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, God can open the doors. In chapter 9 and verse 16, would you read that with me quickly? Esther chapter 9 and verse 16. There's other verses we could look about it, but just look at this. The result, the Jews were saved. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. And on the 13th day of the month Adar, and the 14th day of the same, rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day and on the 14th and on the 15th day of the same they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, a good day, and sending portions one to another. Here's what happened. Because of the sequence of events in which God's name is never mentioned, but God's hand is clearly seen, her people are spared and have the victory. Think of it. It was inconvenient for him to take his cousin and rear her. But he did it. It was inconvenient for her to follow his instructions. But she did it. And it resulted in the Jewish people being saved. Let's think of one more person that was inconveniently faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus, Matthew 20, verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, knew what was before him. And as God in the flesh, it was very inconvenient for him to think of what he would experience for us. Later in the garden, before his crucifixion, he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, thy will be done. The Lord knew what was before him, and it was very inconvenient. First, notice that he was praised. You say, how is being praised inconvenient? Well, when he walked into Jerusalem and the folks praised him and they threw down the palm branches and they took their jackets and they threw their jackets down in front of him and they had put their coats upon the colt, the donkey colt that he rode on. And boy, you'd think it's wonderful that they praised him. Listen, Jesus knew that their praise was temporary. It's kind of like somebody praises you and you know in your heart they really don't care for you. He knew how temporary. Someone said this, there's nothing as temporary as the applause of man. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and the folks were praising him, he knew that in just a few days those same people were going to be crying, crucify him! Crucify him! And they did. Notice he was rejected. That was very inconvenient for him. In Isaiah it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Listen, that passage was written prophetically 500 years before Jesus came. He knew how inconvenient for him it would be to walk into the streets of Jerusalem and become rejected by his people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't convenient to experience the unfaithful praise of man, but Jesus Christ was faithful. It wasn't convenient to be rejected, but he was faithful. It wasn't convenient to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, but he was faithful. It wasn't convenient to be put on trial by sinful, deceitful mankind, but he was faithful. It wasn't convenient to be mocked, to be struck, to be spat upon, but he was faithful. It wasn't convenient to be whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails that would have ripped and lacerated his body, as the soldier would wrap that whip with the leather straps with sharp objects embedded in it, when he would wrap it around the person and yank it back and it would lacerate the flesh of the victim. It was not convenient for Jesus Christ to go through that, but he was faithful. It was not convenient to be stripped naked and a mock royal robe put upon him, but he was faithful. It was not convenient for the Lord Jesus Christ to have a crown of thorns driven onto his head, being struck with a reed to drive it in on top of his skull. But he was faithful. I've read where the thorns on that type of a thorn would have been about an inch long and very hard. And as they would have been driven down, they would have come down and hit his skull and curved back out. The blood would have flowed. It wasn't convenient for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, to have that crown of thorns driven onto his head and to be mocked as a king when he was the king. But he was faithful. It wasn't convenient, folks, to have the nails driven into his hands and into his feet. But he was faithful. He was praised, he was rejected, and then he was crucified. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and take him off the cross. But he was faithful. He could have miraculously taken himself down off the cross. But he was faithful. He could have taken the lives of all of his accusers and never faced crucifixion. But he was faithful, though inconvenient. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was inconvenienced more than anyone else so that you and I could have salvation. And he looked beyond the inconvenience, was faithful with his stewardship because he looked ahead to what God would have for us all together in heaven one day. Let's think about their inconvenient faithfulness and how it was used quickly. First of all, it was used to save others. Mordecai was inconvenienced, and he didn't know it. It was going to result in Jewish people being saved. Esther was inconvenienced, and it resulted in the Jewish people being spared. The Lord Jesus Christ was inconvenienced, and it has resulted in the opportunity of salvation, us being forgiven of our sins and saved and headed to heaven forever because of what Jesus did for us. It was used to glorify God. You know, I mentioned in the book of Esther, the word God is never mentioned, but everything's about him. Amen. And God is glorified. They celebrated Purim after that, the feast of what God had done for them in sparing them. God was glorified because they were inconvenienced and were faithful through it. And think about God being glorified in what Jesus did. Jesus prayed. He said, now you're glorified. Glorify thyself. Glorify me with you. God is glorified in what Jesus did for us. Listen, people that think they're going to earn their way to heaven, that doesn't glorify God. But when we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, that glorifies God, his provision for us. And their inconvenient faithfulness also is used to teach us. To teach us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen to me. Everyone in here is being inconvenienced in some way to do what's right. Be faithful. Be faithful. Someone's counting on you being faithful. God will be glorified in you being faithful. And someone else will learn some valuable lessons by watching you be faithful when it's very inconvenient. You see, being faithful will not always be easy. But it will be used for us to have an impact on the lives of others. Inconvenient. What's the next word? Faithfulness. Say it with me. Inconvenient faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful.